Thank you so much. It's a great joy to come and to speak to you and to share in this tremendous service together for what God is doing in Jim and Lori's life, and very grateful to the Lord. I'd like to start off with the words of the psalmist. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. And this is a day for great rejoicing and grateful to the Lord. Jim, thank you for allowing me to come and to speak to you and Lori for a few minutes before they come and we set them aside publicly, affirming what God is doing in their life. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4? In the few minutes that I have with you, I just want to challenge Pastor Jim and Lori with a couple of thoughts that I hope will be an encouragement to them as they embark upon this great ministry of leading you as a church, as a pastor, a pastor's wife. And I don't think I need to say anything to you as a church congregation about Jim. When you get around him and Lori, they are godly people. They love Jesus Christ. They are committed to one another as a couple. They have a wonderful family. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord for their testimony among us. And so, Jim and Lori, I give to you regards from your previous ministry for those 12 years. And many, many, literally, many, many people just said, please let them know of our love, our care, and prayers, even for this moment. And so I want you to know that from them. I will not be going through the whole text with you, Jim and Lori, of chapter 4, but there are three paragraphs that's here. 1 to 5, verse 6 down to verse 11, and then verse 12 to 16. There are three paragraphs. And what I would like to just share with you from my heart to yours is that there are three burdens that you're going to bear as you are the senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. A burden is not something we run from. A burden is not something that we bear by ourselves, but it is a weight that God is placing upon your shoulders that are clearly broad enough. I have seen you in action, and I know that God has equipped you and will use you in a very powerful way here, but it is something that doesn't go away. It's not that you leave the office here and you go home and the burden stays here. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night and the burden's there. You're going to be, believe it or not, at a University of Michigan game, and the burden's going to be there. You're going to be on family vacation, and the burden's there. But that's okay, because God is your shield, your protector. And I love this passage of Scripture. Many times I've returned in my own ministry to these three paragraphs to remind me of the burden that God is placing upon my soul and my heart. As a church, this book is written to Timothy. Timothy is the leader, the church at Ephesus. But if you look at the very last verse in chapter 6, in verse number 21, it ends with these four words in your English text. It ends with, grace be with you. And the word you, the pronoun you, can be either be a singular pronoun, you, or it can be a plural pronoun. Down south, we pronounce it y'all. And that's exactly what this is here. This is a second person plural pronoun written to Timothy, but ends the book, grace be with y'all, because every letter is to be read publicly, audibly, they are going to hear. Only 15% of the first century world could even read their own language, which meant that 85% of the people who come into the church, they're going to have to hear it to capture it. And so if you can imagine that this letter is being read to the entire church of Ephesus, and they're going to hear what Paul says to Timothy. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, Paul wants the church to know what Timothy's supposed to do. And he also, secondly, wants the church to know that, listen, there's accountability here. And so I think it's great when you can take this and publicly read the text and also have the church listen in, because that's exactly what they did in the first century world. But here are the burdens. Verses 1 to verse number 5, burden number 1 is this. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you have this burden of those who stray from the faith. They depart from the faith. Verse 1 says, now, or better translated, however, the Spirit explicitly, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So you have this burden that's upon your heart. Who are the some that's here in verse 4:1? The Spirit is saying that some will depart from the faith. The some is up there in verse number 15 of chapter 3. If I delay that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He is speaking to the some who are part of the church. They are members of the house of God. Some of those that you have prayed for, some of those that you have ministered with, those that you know the names of, some of these will depart from the faith. This is a burden that is upon Timothy's heart. It's interesting how he lays this out. Look over in chapter 5, if you will, in verse number 15. He says, some have already strayed after, and what's the last word? Satan. They've already strayed after Satan. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 19. Because of harmful desires, they are being plunged into ruin and destruction. And look at the very last verse of the text. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. You see, these are powerful terms of warning. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, they are departing from the faith because of unsound teaching. In chapter 5 and verse number 15, they are straying after Satan because of immorality. Chapter 6 and verse number 9, they are plunged into ruin and destruction because they can't handle money. And at the very end, chapter 6 and verse number 21, they are swerving from the faith because they are infatuated with their intellect. And so you have different ones who are part of the community of faith, and yet they are departing from the faith. They are swerving. They are being sent into ruin and destruction. The burden that's upon you today, Jim, is that there are going to be people that you pray for, that you preach to, that you care for, and some of these are going to depart from the faith. This is a burden that has to be a weight upon your soul, which I know is. As we think about this particular text, I'm grateful to the Lord that this is not your ministry. This is God's ministry. It's the house of God. And so these are God's people, but God has you as a gift to this church. God has you to bear that weight at this moment in time of those who are going to swerve and move in a different direction. So I just encourage you in your prayer life, as you think about your own walk with Christ as an overseer, that God gives you great strength, but it's a burden you have to bear. The second burden is not just those who depart from the faith, but in verse number 6 down to verse number 11, there are those that you're going to be instructing who are faithful in the faith. And it says in verse number 6, you are to put these things before the brothers so that you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine which you have followed. So you have here not just the burden of verse number 1 down to verse 5, burdens those who are straying from the faith, but also here's the burden. You are to be instructing the faithful in the faith. These people who are coming week after week to hear you, it's already been mentioned that your gifts and abilities, it's very important, this burden to instruct them. And I love the way the text reads, if you put them or put these things before the brothers. That word put is a very interesting word. It's a word that is used by Paul at the end of Romans. In fact, in Romans in chapter 16, he uses the same word and he speaks of a couple who, and let me just read the verse, it says this, who have risked their necks for my life. And that's the word risk, same word. They have put down their necks for my life. So the word is not just to lay in order and something to put or to instruct, but it's a very personal word. It's not just an academic term. Well, I've laid out for the people, this is what the word of God says, so my job is done. And you do it from your head. No, it's from your heart. So that when you do this, it's extremely personal. I lay down my very soul as I lay out the word for these brothers and sisters. And when the brothers and sisters here in this church at Calvary, when you hear Jim preach and when you hear him open the word to you, you know it's not just coming from a mind that is full of truth. It's coming from a heart that is on fire. It's on fire because he cares for you. He's burdened for you. He prays for you. Already learning your names. Already thinking about you in his prayer life. So Jim, it says here in verse number 6 that you put these things before the brothers. And the putting is not just in an academic sense. And here's 3 points. Here's a poem. Okay, my job is done. No. And I know this is not you. But it is a weight. It is a burden. So that as you begin to pray through, and I hope there are people here who are doing the very same thing. It's so sweet to hear that the deacons are dividing up the fellowship via families. So that they come alongside you and they bear the weight of the ministry. But as you begin to pray through names and families, so that as you go into your study to put together this message, God's Spirit will take his word and through you as a vessel, your heart that's been set on fire for this church, that message will go out and will instruct faithfully. And your soul is being planted in the lives and the hearts of these people. It's a great joy to be a pastor. There's not a greater thing in all of the world. When I took this position in seminary, I stepped down from the pastorate in my view. This is the biblical office. The local church is where everything happens. And God has placed you here in a very sweet way. Can I just read to you the text from verse number 6 and following? If you lay down these things from your heart, I added that, from your heart, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise for this present life as well as the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of your full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Isn't that a powerful paragraph? But it all begins in verse number 6 with these words. You put these things from your very soul before the brothers and sisters. Await. And then there's the third weight. There's the weight, verse 1 to 5, that you have of those individuals who are straying from the faith. It's a weight that you have to instruct the faithful in the faith. But then he says here in verse 12 down to verse number 16, a well-known passage, but it's the burden of being an example of the faith. And I love this here when he says in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. I'm glad you have gray in your beard. That's good. Set the believers an example. And I just want to say, just in Timothy's defense, in verse number 6, he said, at the very end of verse number 6, the words of the faith of the good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy already was a pattern. He's not saying something new in verse number 12 to Timothy. Timothy is already that pattern in verse number 6 of one who is being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine that he has followed. He is doing this already. But Paul makes it very public that you who are a proven man, you are to be this pattern for the entire fellowship so that they can see. And let's look at this text together. Let's just read it through and allow Paul's words to speak to you, Jim. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in purity, in love. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have. It was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And look at this verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on what you teach. Persist in this, and as meaning in this close watch. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The word sozo, the word save, can have an emphasis on one hand of to rescue. It also can have this emphasis on the other hand to persevere, to continue on. So stop and think of what he is saying. You, as you set a watch on yourself and what you teach, and you persevere, you persist in this, because in doing this, you're going to be rescuing people. And also in your own self, the accent's going to be you're going to be persevering in what God has called you to do. I love this passage, Jim, and I think of the years that we have worked together over the last 12 years, and you people here, you're getting a great gift from Christ and Pastor Jim. And we work together very closely. And of my 33 years in pastoral ministry, my best 12 years were working with Lori, not Jim. No, not really. Working with Jim. We're working with Jim. And we've prayed together. We've thought together. We've laughed together. We've now gone to the University of Michigan football game together. You know, we've just done a lot of things, but God has so equipped him in such a wonderful way. And he and I are different as day and night. We're just different. I'm not a detailed person. I'm just not a detailed person. He's very detailed. You open up the middle drawer in his desk and all of his pencils are in order. He saves all of these receipts. I mean, I have no idea where my receipts are. You know, I just don't know where they're located. I mean, we're just so different day and night. And so God in his wonderful providence knew I needed Jim Newcomer and brought him into my life from Winston-Salem. And it was just an incredible journey over the last dozen years. And so I can tell you, I know Jim and I've seen Jim. But I can tell you this, Jim is a man of grace. He's a man of grace. To work as he comes from a senior pastor position, to work as, you know, an associate to me, that's grace. To know that he could be preaching week after week after week and was doing that, and to come and now he has to listen to me week after week, that's grace to do this, you know. But he has manifested the qualities that I think are beyond description for you. So I hope you as a church will do exactly what you heard, that you will submit your hearts to him and you will love him and you will surround him and you will protect him. He and his wife, because these are burdens that he cannot escape. You know, you can walk away from the office, but he cannot walk away from the church at any moment without you upon his heart. So when I think of these, I think of a little story I'd like to finish with, and then we'll call for public prayer and laying on of hands. The late Peter Marshall was a very eloquent speaker, and he was for years the chaplain of the United States Senate. He was from Scotland. Anybody here ever heard that name, Peter Marshall, some of you? Okay, some of you do. Some of you have. But here's a story he liked to give. It's called The Keeper of the Spring. I want you to hear this story. I'm going to apply this to Pastor Jim and Lori. A quiet forest dweller lived high above the Austrian village among the eastern slopes of the Alps. And there was an old gentleman who was hired many years ago by a young town council to clear away the debris from the pools of water in this mountain crevices that fed the lovely spring that flowed down into their town. With faithful, silent regularity, this man patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water into the town. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from restaurants was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting, and they reviewed the budget, and one man's eye caught the salary of this obscure keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who is this old man and why do we keep him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, the strange ranger of the hills is doing us no good as its village. He isn't necessary any longer." And by unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed, but by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves and small branches snapped off and fell into pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple of days later, the water was much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels now moved slower, and finally ground to a halt. The swans left, as did the tourists. The clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring. Within a few days, the veritable river of life began to clear up for that village, and the wheels started to turn again, and new life returned to the hamlet of the Alps once again as it did before. To which Peter Marshall says, "Fanciful though it may be, the story is more than an idle tale. It carries with it a vivid and relevant analogy, directly related to the times in which we live." And Jim and Lori, if I may now insert your names, what the keeper of the springs meant to the village, you mean to Calvary Baptist Church. This must never be forgotten. This may never be put on the back shelf. The burden of people who stray is upon your soul. The burden of instructing the faithful is upon your soul. And the burden of being an example, you can never forget it. And keep close watch to yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will both save yourself and those who listen in this church. May God bless you, Jim and Lori. I know, I am confident that God will use you in a powerful way. I'm excited for you as a church. I'm excited for you as a church. And I pray the coming days will bear out the excitement that I sense in my soul today.